Tadarshane nagata sadashas vichitav. Avantadangam vinamaya dandavat. Dribhyam prapasyam prapinapan avirbakas. Shumban ivasye nabujar ivashilishan. Tadarshane nagata sattva shakshivat. Avandatangam vinimaya dandavat. Dribhyam prapasyan prapiban ivarbhakas. Shumban ivasyena bujar ivashlishan. Tadarshane nagata sattva shakshvita. Avandatangam vinamaya dandavat. Dribhyam prapasyam prapidan ivarbakash. Shumban ivasyena bujar ivasishan. When Dhruva Maharaj saw his Lord just in front of him, he was greatly agitated and offered him obeisances and respect. He fell flat before him like a rod and became absorbed in love of Godhead. Dhruva Maharaj, in ecstasy, looked upon the Lord as if he were drinking the Lord with his eyes, kissing the lotus feet of the Lord with his mouth, and embracing the Lord with his arms. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Naturally, when Dhruva Maharaj personally saw the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face, he was very much agitated in awe and respect, and it had appeared as if he were drinking the entire body of the Lord with his eyes. The devotee's love for the Supreme Personality of Godhead is so intense that he wants to kiss the lotus feet of the Lord constantly, and he wants to touch the tips of the toes of the Lord and constantly embrace his lotus feet. All these features of Dhruva Maharaj's bodily expression indicate that upon seeing the Lord face to face, he developed the eight kinds of transcendental ecstasy in his body. Today we are reading from Canto 4, Chapter 9, Text 4 of Srimad Bhagavatam. The chapter is entitled Dhruva Maharaj Returns Home. After great austerities, fixing his mind on the Lord without deviation, Dhruva Maharaj is herein attaining the fruit of his sadhana. Because Dhruva Maharaj, under the instruction of his Guru Maharaj, Srila Narada Muni, was constantly absorbed in remembering the form of Krishna, in a spirit of servitude to Krishna. His heart became completely purified. Sadhana bhakti is divided into two sections, Vaidhi bhakti and Raganuga bhakti. Vaidhi bhakti is for those who have a taste for hearing about Krishna, who have a desire to become Krishna conscious, but it is very much mixed with the diversions of material conceptions. It is not a spontaneous taste. Therefore, they must follow rules and regulations under the order of the spiritual master, the scriptures, and the Vaishnavas. Sometimes the mind is stricken with attacks of Maya. Sometimes we are lazy. Sometimes sense gratification plagues the mind, haunts like a ghost. This is the condition of a neophyte devotee. Therefore, the devotee must struggle painstakingly to follow the regulative principles, to chant prescribed mantras of the holy name every day, to come to see the deity, to rise early, to follow the four regulative principles. We may have no taste for reading the scriptures, but we do it as an austerity. It may be very painful for us to sit in Srimad Bhagavatam class. In fact, just to get here is a great austerity. There's so many other things. We'd rather sleep. We'd rather do our business. We'd rather enjoy some other form of entertainment. And then even once you're here, sometimes there's various cinema songs going on in your mind from the past, or your business, or scholastic responsibilities just keep coming and distracting you from the subject of Harikatha. Or you may be thinking of so many things. This is the condition of one in Vaidhi Bhakti. But somehow or other we fix our mind in hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. We fix our mind by austerity, by force. Krishna tells us in Gita, from whenever and wherever the mind wanders due to its flickering and unsteady nature, one must certainly withdraw it and bring it back under the control of the self. And without the help of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, it is not possible. They are giving us instructions that regulate our life. But those regulations are effective to the degree we are willing to perform the austerity of following them. And we find that all the regulative principles of Krishna consciousness are essentially to bring us to that platform where we are always remembering Krishna and never forgetting Krishna. If we study how Srila Prabhupada has given us a regime or a way of life, by following him sincerely, we'll be thinking of Krishna 24 hours a day. From the first thing we rise in the morning, our natural propensity is to go back to sleep, but we offer obeisances, get up and take bath. Why do we take bath? To be clean for Krishna. Not to smell good for our family and friends, but to be clean for Krishna. And we apply tilak on our body so that everyone sees that our body is a temple of Krishna. And we are dedicating, anointing our body with the mantras of Krishna. We come for the Mangal Arati, seeing Krishna, hearing Krishna's names. We chant our japa, we Srimad Bhagavatam, Tulsi worship, Guru Puja, complete absorption in Krishna. And then throughout the rest of the day, we're taught how to offer the fruits of our work to Krishna. That is devotional service. Trying to be conscious, to do everything we do so meticulously perfect, because it's for Krishna. If some very, very important person were coming, you wouldn't just sloppily make a garland for him. You would do it, every single flower of that garland, you would just place it as excellently as possible, because it's for a great soul. We're making our garlands for Radha and Krishna. You can go back to Godhead just by learning how to properly have consciousness in making your garlands. That is a fact. It's not just a job. There are so many garland makers on the side of the road, and the only thing they gain from making their garlands is a few rupees at the most. But when we make the garlands for the deity of the Lord in the temple, if we have the proper consciousness, our payment is all the treasures of life that are available in Goloka Vrindavan. The eternal association of Sri Sri Radha Gopinath. Whatever we do in our devotional service should be done very conscientiously, and we should really be seeking excellence in every moment of our work, because it's for Krishna. If we're actually really striving for that type of perfection, that means that we're thinking of Krishna. We remember, if you remember Krishna, you have to do it very well. How could you not? It's shameful. Thus, Vaidhi Bhakti is to remember Krishna constantly. Sometimes it's blissful. Sometimes it's agonizing, because the mind torments us. The senses harass us. And the false ego insults us. What are you doing? What nonsense? What you could be doing? And our past conditionings are like ghosts, like yaksha ghosts that just haunt us and try to control us. But we must stand firm. Stand firm on what pleases Krishna. And that comes through the order of the great souls. Through this process, our heart becomes cleansed. And then gradually, with very, very firm faith, nishta and ruchi, we develop param drishtva nivartate, a higher taste, where we recondition ourselves. Or if somebody's talking some nonsense thing, in the past, like flies, we would be flying full speed to hear such a discourse. But now we're like bees, we're flying full speed away from such a discourse, because we want to hear about Krishna. We can't tolerate anything but Krishna Katha, Hari Kirtan, Darshan of Sri Murti, association of devotees. That is Raghunuga Bhakti. Still, we discipline ourselves, but the discipline is with a spontaneous attraction. Through this process, we fix our mind in absorption, in always remembering Krishna. So Dhruva Maharaj, he was constantly fixed in his heart in the vision of Krishna. And therefore, he attained the causeless mercy of the Lord. And herein we find that Lord Narayan is personally descending from his Vaikuntha planet of Svetadvip specifically to stand right before Dhruva Maharaj. This incarnation, Sanatan Goswami tells us, is Prishnigarbha. Such a wonderful story we're reading. The Supreme Absolute Truth, controller of all the demigods, of all living entities, whose various energies are expanded everywhere. There is the Shakti, but he is the Shaktiman, the very source of all the material and spiritual energies in creation, the spiritual and material creations. That personality has incarnated on this earth just to give pleasure to this five-year-old child named Dhruva. That is the love of the Lord for his devotee. So personal. One little five-year-old boy standing on his leg in a isolated forest. And the Lord is descending from the spiritual world just to reciprocate and give him pleasure. Krishna is Bhaktivatsal. His eternal pastime is simply reciprocating pleasures with his devotees. Everything else is done by other features or energies of the Lord. But the Lord's own personal pastimes in the highest realm is simply reciprocation of love. Because Dhruva Maharaj, in a spirit of servitude, was always thinking of the personal form of the Lord, therefore the Lord is appearing accordingly. And we read what divine ecstasy Dhruva Maharaj is experiencing. The impersonalist philosophers, the Mayavadis, their conception of the Absolute Truth is nirvishesh, without form, without qualities, without personality, without activities, without desires. An all-pervading, unlimited light that exists everywhere. And ultimately, when we become free from all material desires, we merge into the existence of the oneness of that impersonal whole. According to our shastras and our acharyas, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is Satchit Ananda. He is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. He has three primary energies in the spiritual world, and they also enter in other forms within this material world. There is Sandini, which is the Sat feature of the Lord, which provides the facility for the very existence of all existence. And Samvit is Chit. It facilitates knowledge. For the Lord to know himself, for the Lord to know his devotees and for his devotees to know the Lord. But all of these energies are ultimately meant to facilitate the function of Ananda, the Hladini Shakti. This Hladini Shakti is the energy which facilitates Krishna to experience unlimited pleasure. And for the Jivatmas, the part and parcels of the Lord, Bibinamsha, for them to also experience eternal ecstasy in relationship to their service of Krishna. So for the impersonalists, at the most, if they actually attain the perfection of their path, they can understand the Lord's sat feature, not in the spiritual world, but in the spiritual sky. The Lord's eternal, all-pervading aspect. Brahma Samhita explains this Brahma Jyoti, which they are striving so much to achieve, is the bodily effulgence emanating from the beautiful form of Govindam. In that state of eternal existence, there is shanti. There is peace. The impersonalists are very much fond of that particular mantra, Om Shanti, 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 Om. Yes? Of course, devotees, we also chant sometimes, but we have a completely different idea of what is peace. Just like in this world, when two nations are fighting, somehow or other, either one wins the other, one defeats the other, or somehow neither one could win, so they make an agreement, and it is called a peace treaty. Yes? Peace treaty means no more fighting. I'll let you be, you let me be. You don't cross my line, I won't cross your line. Peace. Om Shanti, Shanti, Shanti. In the Middle East now, the Palestinians and the Israelis, they've been fighting for 40, 50 years now. And the world is so much trying to negotiate, help them to negotiate with each other to bring about ceasefire. That's the first step, ceasefire. And the next step is peace. But nobody's even attempting to bring about loving, intimate, ecstatic relationships amongst them. Because they hate each other. But somehow or other, peace means just don't terrorize each other, don't murder each other, don't bomb each other or burn each other. Just shanti, shanti, shanti. So what is peace? Peace means we're not suffering, we're not in conflict. In this material existence, everything is in conflict. Three modes of material nature are in conflict with each other. And we're like little puppets just being dragged according to the various influences of these modes of nature. Sometimes the mode of goodness is prominent, then the mode of passion attacks. Then the mode of goodness attacks, then the mode of ignorance attacks. Have you seen? It can happen in a second. You're sitting in class, absorbed. And then all of a sudden, it's like a bomb goes off. You fall asleep. It's tamaguna has come, attacked you. Or another bomb and some passionate, lusty desire just wants you to run out of the door and go find some sense gratification. Somehow, somewhere, with someone. So material existence is a war. And we want peace. So basically, when all the war stops, we rise above the three modes of material nature. There's no more personality clashes. There's no more attacks by desires from the heart. There's no more people to harass us or insects to harass us. In the Brahma Jyoti, there's nothing except light. You don't even know who you are. Nobody knows who they are. If nobody knows who they are, there's nobody to fight. Yes? Just like if all the Palestinians and all the Israelis went to sleep, there would be peace. Right? If all the billion people of India and all the hundreds of millions of people in Pakistan just all went to sleep for a year, there would be total peace. No terrorism, no communal riots, no threats. Sometimes little babies, they cry and they agitate the whole situation so much. We have seen. Of course, sometimes the mothers, they have this param drishtva nivartate. They have the higher taste. They like the crying. But everyone else says, just get it. Just put it to sleep. And when the child sleeps, peace. Shanti, shanti, shanti. So this is what sat, of Brahman realization, complete peace. Because there's no dualities to conflict with each other. In the material world, all the dualities are always at odds with each other, potentially. But Advaita means no duality. So there's peace. But there's no ecstasy. The yogis, if they realize the Paramatma in the heart, who is all-knowing, that is chit. They attain something beyond just peace, but they attain knowledge. But only through bhakti is there satchit ananda. There is eternal peace. There is knowledge of the Supreme Absolute Truth. And there is ecstasy. That ecstasy comes through developing love for the personal form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme Personality's form is Satchidananda Vigraha. He is Rasaraj. His body is none different than his very soul. There's no difference between body and soul of the Supreme Lord. He's pure spiritual energy, the source of everything. Therefore, his body is the incentive that provokes the highest states of ecstatic pleasure within the jivatma, or the spirit soul. We read in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela, that Brahman, when he was offering bhoga to Krishna, Gopal, and each time little Nimai would steal it. And he was very upset, because due to yogamaya potency, he just thought Nimai to be just a mischievous little child, spoiling the offerings to his beloved Gopal. But on the third attempt to offer, when the goddess of sleep, on the order of the Lord, put everyone in the house into deep rest, then little Nimai again stole the offering. He screamed out, "Offering is spoiled." Nimai said, "Why are you so upset? You're chanting the mantra and asking me to come, and I'm coming, and now you're so disturbed." "I am that Gopal." Then he manifested beautiful form of Vrindavan Krishna. with Kadamba trees and Jamuna and cows and gopas and gopis. He saw the spiritual world. When he saw the form of Krishna, his hairs were standing on end. He was incessantly crying. He was rolling on the ground. He was falling unconscious. The Lord touched him. When he touched him with his hand of his personal body, the Brahmin's body was just erupting with waves of ecstasy being touched by the hand of the Lord. It's like you touch an electrical current, you know how much it affects you. Multiply that by trillions of times. When the Lord touches you, he puts the current of his Ananda Shakti into you. And your body just becomes uncontrollably ecstatic. Upon seeing the Lord's beautiful, beautiful form, the complexion of a tamal tree, he just couldn't contain himself. He was screaming. So if we actually want to find actual pleasure, we must understand, where is the reservoir of all pleasure? Ram means the reservoir of all pleasure. It is the body of the Supreme Personality of Godhead that is the source of all ecstasy. You cannot find it anywhere else. Dhruva Maharaj, in his ecstasy, every one of his senses simply wanted to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead in love. What a difference. The impersonalists, they want to be without senses because the senses are such a harassment. We all have this experience. Dhruva Maharaj wasn't just merged into an existence. With his eyes, he simply wanted to eternally drink the nectar of the Lord's beautiful form. With his mouth, he wanted to constantly, for the rest of eternity, kiss the lotus feet of the Lord. With his limbs, he wanted to eternally embrace the lotus feet of the Lord. In that state, do you think Dhruva Maharaj would want to attain this nirvishesh realization, having no body? His body was perfect. Therefore, the path of bhakti is all-inclusive. And all other paths, at the most, if they are practiced properly, which is quite rare, can give a partial realization of the Absolute Truth and can give the jiva a partial understanding of its own nature. Srila Prabhupada would sometimes give simple analogy. He said, do you want to be sugar or do you want to taste sugar? Hare Krishna. Which is higher? Sometimes Prabhupada would say that the impersonalists, they want to become God, but the devotees become greater than God. How is that? We are Anu, he is Vibhu. He is unlimited, and we are infinitesimal. How can we be greater? That is the power of bhakti. That Krishna comes under the control of one who is pure in his heart. Bahunam janmanamante gyanabhamam papadyate vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sudulabha. Thus, after many, many births and deaths of practicing the various yogas and religious principles, when one finally comes to the point of true knowledge, surrenders to Krishna, knowing him to be the cause of all causes and all that is, such a great soul is very rare. Sudurlabha, pure devotional service, is very, very rare because it controls Krishna and it can only be given by Krishna. It cannot be attained. Other yogic processes, by your endeavor, you can attain a certain stage. Of course, you are depending on Krishna at all times to give you the power to endeavor. But bhakti is not dependent on your endeavor. We must endeavor sincerely, honestly, according to our capacity. And by doing so, we please Krishna. Ragadveshivamuktaistu Vishayanandriyashtam. Krishna tells us, what is that verse? Ragadveshivamuktaistu. That by following the regulative principles of freedom, what is our attainment? The complete mercy of the Lord. Not mukti, not siddhis, not elevation to higher realms. By following the regulative principles of freedom, our goal is to attain the complete mercy of the Lord. And by that mercy, Krishna reveals himself to us, as he is doing for Dhruva Maharaj. And then, the real happiness that the soul is longing for since time immemorial is achieved. The most fundamental need of every living entity is to love someone. Real pleasure is in love. It is not in existence. Existence is simply meant to be the support to facilitate love. When we forget Krishna, we try to find the satisfaction of that desperate need of the soul through various substitutional alternatives, through family members, or through friends, or through a nationalistic spirit toward your countrymen and women, or a philanthropic spirit toward all living, toward all humanity. Or some people, they love animals. We're all trying to find love somewhere. We have to have it. And when it's frustrated, it's the greatest pain, the most intolerable suffering. When we find some love in a temporary object of this world, and it either ends through frustration or death, but when we repose that natural propensity in Krishna, who is the all-attractive, ultimate recipient of the love of every living entity, then there is real satisfaction. Then there is ecstasy. And the process is simple in theory, but it may be difficult according to our particular state of conditioning in practice. The process is to absorb ourselves in Krishna, to really show Krishna that we want only him. Krishna reciprocates according to how we approach Him. If we put anything or anyone before Krishna in this world, Krishna will remain hidden. When we put Krishna number one, He puts us number one. But it's not that we just do it, we make a decision for a few minutes or a few days. Krishna will take us seriously if we are consistent in that conviction. And this is one of the qualities of sincerity, consistency. And this is one of the glorious qualities of an advanced devotee. Sometimes devotees are very enthusiastic and they very much want to please, and they'll offer so many obeisances and they'll offer so many, they'll make so many vows and so much commitments, and they'll do such spectacular service. But we really don't take that person seriously until about 20 years later we see he or she's still doing the same thing. I remember at New Vrindavan, this was the unwritten law. When someone would come and they would just go, and they would usually come in the summer when the weather is nice, and they would be getting up and they would be chanting and they would be dancing in the kirtan and they would be doing such hard work, and everyone was just looking like, we'll see. And I'd say, well, what's wrong? You know, aren't I doing things right? No, you're doing things right. So why aren't you, you know, telling me how great I am? Let's see if you make it through the first winter. And you make it through the first winter. And still, people are, The unwritten law was 10 years. Just continue coming to the Mangalarati, chanting your 16 rounds, going through the terrible, atrocious, freezing cold of the winter, and then enjoying the nice summers. Surrender to whatever you're asked to do. 10 years! Then we'll take you seriously. Hare Krishna. It's not like that anymore. But it used to be like that. But there is a certain sense of fanaticism there, but there's also some truth within it. That we really take someone serious when they're consistent over the years. Because anyone can be very serious and surrendered for a while. Everyone can follow their vows very strictly for a while, but if you're sincere, you'll do it your whole life. And when Krishna actually sees that we're sincere, then he will reciprocate and reveal himself to us. That's why Srila Prabhupada, he emphasized this. The other day, Bhima Prabhu was expressing this very sacred principle, that if we are simply sincere, Guru and Krishna will take note of us. And part of that sincerity is that we are dependable, that we're consistent. Moment after moment, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, maybe birth after birth. We should be willing to do so. Mukunda Dutt, he was willing to remain consistent, sincere, in his total surrender, to constantly be chanting and hearing and serving the devotees, even for 10 million births. If one day he could see the Lord. That is sincerity. Not that he's just saying it, but he's willing to do it. So sometimes it appears that I'm trying so hard, but nothing's happening. We sing the bhajans of Thakur Bhaktivinod. We hear his sentiments, and we sing the bhajans, and somehow or other it's just not there. What's wrong? But we should understand that Krishna simply, he just wants to see whether you're actually sincere about worshipping him. For Rupa Goswami says, you must be enthusiastic to do your service, and you must be patient for the results. The result is not something you attain. When you go to college, you can attain your bachelor's degree, your master's degree, your PhD. You just do the work over the amount of time, and you get it. But in Krishna consciousness, you can't attain. It's a matter of mercy. It's a matter of attracting the all-attractive through your sincerity. And therefore, you must be enthusiastic no matter what happens, no matter how you feel, no matter what condition is in the environment around you. You just remain enthusiastic. And you continue like that, even if nothing's happening, according to your perception. You really continue like that for years, even for lifetimes. Krishna, whenever you want to show your mercy to me, that is your priority. I'm your servant. Birth after birth after birth. And when Krishna sees we're sincere, as you saw with Dhruva Maharaj, Dhruva Maharaj was in Satya Yuga. Lifespan is about 100,000 years. He was only 5 years old. That means how many more years did he have to live? Hare Krishna. But he was so serious. He really concentrated his efforts. His Vaidhi Bhakti was too much. Nobody could do it in this age. He was expressway. He was on the fast track. And Krishna saw his heart. He saw his intention, his aspiration. And he saw there was no duplicity. There was a total willingness to surrender. Therefore, the Lord appears to him. And Dhruva Maharaj is exhibiting spiritual ecstasy upon seeing the beautiful form of the Lord. And the nature of that ecstasy is Dhruva Maharaj's body and senses became spiritualized. He wasn't just sitting. When he was in the meditation, standing in one place, there was a certain ecstasy he was experiencing, witnessing Krishna within his heart. But when he saw Krishna with his very eyes, then his ecstasy became millions of times greater. When the eyes become spiritualized, premanjana churita bhakti vilochane na, then we actually understand what is real happiness. The ecstasy of Dhruva Maharaj is seeing the Lord's body with spiritualized senses. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he exhibited supermost spiritual ecstasies. And it's very interesting to contemplate the ecstasies of the Lord, because there's such deep philosophical purport to them. Lord Chaitanya was living in Gambira, in Sri Jagannath Puri. And toward the end of his manifested pastimes, Ramananda Rai and Swarup Damodar Goswami were constantly trying to pacify the Lord's ecstasies of separation, trying to simply give him pleasure by reading the poems of Vidyapati Chandidas, Gita Govinda by Jayadev, Krishna Karnamrita by Lila Shuka, by chanting the slokas of Srimad Bhagavatam. And they could understand, because of the Lord's mercy, exactly the Lord's state of consciousness and how to chant particular bhajans and kirtans and slokas that corresponded to his ecstasies. Srila Swarup Damodar Goswami, when he would sing kirtan, his heart was so in tune with the heart of the Lord that he would just make the Lord filled with happiness. When they would be roaming through the town of Puri, and Swarup Damodar Goswami would start leading kirtan, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would become in such ecstasy. Sometimes he would just fall in the bushes. Sometimes he would completely forget where he was. One time the kirtan was going on, and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he fell into a deep, dark well. And when the devotees saw the Lord fall into this well, they were completely possessed with anxiety. How could anyone live through such an experience? They came running to see the Lord. What would happen to his body? And when they looked down in the well, the entire well was filled with fresh, soft butter. And the Lord was just very comfortably floating in that butter. There wasn't a single scratch on his body. This is how Yoga Maya was arranging, through material nature, all facility for the comforts of Lord Chaitanya. Once late at night, Ramananda Rai, Swarup Damodar Goswami were singing beautiful prayers to Lord Chaitanya. And then they saw that he was peaceful. So they all went to their respective places to take rest. And Govinda, the Lord's servant, he would sleep just outside the Lord's door. And to keep the Lord from endangering his own body, there was three windows and a door in that gambira, and Govinda would lock them all from the outside. Hare Krishna. Just so the Lord would not hurt himself. The Lord was loudly chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. For many hours. Suddenly, Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu heard Krishna playing his flute. Nobody knows how he did it, but somehow or other, he escaped from Gambira to follow the sound of the flute. Just like the Braja Gopis, they left everything when Krishna was calling them with his flute. He went running in ecstatic love, following the sound of that flute. He came to the Singhadwaram, the lion gate of Jagannath's temple. And close by there was a cowshed. Lord Chaitanya saw the cows and his ecstasies were increasing. And he fell on the ground in ecstatic love and exhibited such symptoms of ecstasy. Meanwhile, Govinda didn't hear anything. So he was worried. The Lord's not chanting. What happened? So he opened the doors. All the windows, everything were locked. But Lord Gaurasundara was gone. How is this possible? Where has he gone? He called Swarup Damodar Goswami and Ramananda Rai. They came running to the place. Swarup Damodar had a lantern, a torch of light. And he looked. The Lord was not there. In great desperation, Swarup Damodar Goswami took his torch and started searching all over Jagannath Puri to find the Lord, to see if he was safe. They came to the Singhadwaram, and there at that cowshed they saw Lord Chaitanya's body. But its condition astonished them. In his ecstasy, the Lord's limbs, his arms, his legs, his head, they all went in, not his head, his arms and his legs went into his body, just like a tortoise. His eyes were profusely flowing tears. His mouth was constant foam emanating from it. His whole body was eruptions, bumps, and his hairs were standing on end like a kadamba flower. The cows, they were so attracted to the body of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. All of them were gathered around, sniffing his body. The fragrance of the Lord's body was attracting the ecstasies of their hearts. And the devotees, they wanted to help the Lord, but they couldn't do anything because he was totally surrounded by these cows, sniffing, sniffing, sniffing. They tried to get the cows away, but the cows would not move. Every time they tried to chase the cows, they would just come right back. They couldn't give up the association of the Lord. When they saw the Lord in that condition, they tried everything possible to bring him back to external consciousness, but nothing worked. So just to get him away from the cows, they picked up this body. Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami describes he looked like a big pumpkin. Hare Krishna. No arms, no legs, all swollen up, just a round body with foam and tears flowing everywhere. So they lifted him up and carried him back to his residence at Gambira. And there, for a long time, hours and hours and hours, they were all gathered around him, putting their mouths near his ears. They were loudly chanting Harinam.
Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
He was so completely aloof from external consciousness. He was so deeply absorbed in internal consciousness that they had to somehow or other get this sound vibration to go deep, deep, deep inside of his heart. Therefore, they were in his very ears as loud as they could. They were screaming out the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra.
Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare.
Something like that, yes. The Lord then came back into external consciousness. The first thing that happened, you know, all the devotees were watching. His legs came out. Then his arms came out. Then he stopped foaming and stopped crying. Then he stood up and he looked around and said, "Where am I? Why have you brought me to this place? What have you done?" He said, "I heard Krishna's flute. I went following the beautiful sound of Krishna's flute. And there I met Krishna in a kunja in the beautiful groves in the forest of Vrindavan. And I followed Krishna. And I saw that Krishna met with Srimati Radharani and went into a very, very beautiful kunja with her. I followed them. I was watching everything. Then the gopis, they joined them. And everyone was joking and laughing. The sound of the flute, the sound of their joking and laughing filled my ears with such unlimited happiness. And then I heard your loud voice. And you have all taken me away from that place and brought me here. Why have you done this? Now my ears are dying of thirst. Please help me." Swarup Damodar Goswami recited a beautiful sloka from Srimad Bhagavatam, where the gopis are expressing their loving attraction for Krishna's flute, for Krishna's form. See how these spiritual ecstasies all involve the senses. Seeing Krishna's form with their eyes, hearing Krishna's flute with their ears, smelling Krishna's fragrance with their nose, tasting the tulsi leaves from Krishna's lotus feet with their mouths, their limbs eagerly awaiting to be touched by the wonderful, beautiful body of Krishna. When Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard this, he began to explain in great detail how in the spiritual realm the senses are spiritualized, and how Krishna's all-attractive personality brings unlimited ecstasy to all the senses, with his senses. That is prema. Prema pumartha mahan. Mahaprabhu said there is no greater attainment than this kind of love. Love for the personal form of Lord Krishna. Then Lord Chaitanya came back into external consciousness, feeling great, great sorrow and separation from that beautiful darshan he received of Radha and Krishna in the forests of Vrindavan. Dhruva Maharaj was performing his austerities in Vrindavan. In that holy place, he also received the beautiful darshan of the Lord. And we see the 8 symptoms of ecstatic love manifesting on his body. Sarvopadiva nirmuktam tatparatvena nirmalam rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhaktaruchyate. Rupa Goswami quotes this verse in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. that the body in this material conditioning is contaminated by illusory designations due to ignorance. Somehow or other, we have to purify ourselves of all of these artificial designations. I am this body, and all things in relationship to this body are mine. And how is it done? By utilizing our senses in serving the supreme master of the senses. The sixth sense is the mind. The mind becomes purified. The consciousness becomes purified. And then the senses become purified. And then our only aspiration is eternally to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There is no higher perfection than that. And that is revealed today in this beautiful sloka of Srimad Bhagavatam. By Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy and Srila Prabhupada's compassion, we can all attain that state. By sincerely accepting the role of the servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord, to be eager to hear the glories of the Lord, and to be very enthusiastic to constantly chant His holy names. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.